God wants you blessed. We believe that because God talks about prosperity and finances more than he even talks about faith in the Bible. Gold and silver, prosperity, if you'll do this, you'll be prosperous. If you'll follow his statutes, if you'll follow his commandments, you will prosper in all your ways. God talks about prosperity a lot. And we believe in it, but we believe in it for you. Not because this, the church needs more money to buy the pastor a car. He don't even take a salary here. So you're doing pretty good there. You can't blame it on that. God wants your obedience. God knew that money would be something that people worshiped. The tithe is nothing more than obedience. When God put the tree in the garden, he said, "Don't touch the tree. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me." That was the obedience factor. That was Adam and Eve's opportunity to be obedient unto God. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. Watch what it says here. It says, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Isn't it good to know that, when you do things God's way and he blesses you, that he doesn't bring sorrow with it? You ever heard those people say, "I don't ever want to win the lottery because if I did, it'd just be more of a problem or a headache for me." I'm like, you're a darn fool, amen? Wouldn't you at least like to try it? God brings prosperity and he adds no sorrow with it. When you have God's prosperity and God's riches, he makes sure that when you do have those things, that it doesn't become more of a headache than when you were broke. I'm pretty sure being broke is worse than being rich. Amen? Isn't it great to know that being broke is not a prerequisite to being rich? Amen? Isn't that good revelation that being broke is not a prerequisite? Because if that was the case, then all the rich people's kids would have to be broke before they got rich. But we know that's not the case. Most of them inherit money. Amen? You don't have to be broke first. God said you can start out prosperous and you can finish prosperous. He says he adds no sorrow with it. Verse 23 says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom." It is wise to be prosperous. "The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passed, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." You are a foundation. You build your home on your foundation so that you can help others. You can bless others, ministering to them. You need a strong foundation. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." What is the sluggard? What is a sluggard most of the time? What are they mostly? Broke. They live in poverty because they don't want to pursue God's wisdom. They don't want to pursue his prosperity. "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed." In other words, your foundation will never float down the river. "But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." Verse 31, "The mouth of the just bring forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. And the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness." Thank God we don't have to start out broke. But let me tell you something. If you've ever been broke, it's time to start over. Amen? If you're broke right now, start over. Start over. This is a new year. It is the year of double. Amen? It is the year that you get back seven times more than what the enemy stole from you. And if you don't know what the enemy's stealing from you, you better keep better books. Amen? You better start checking your records. Find out what it is that he's stealing from you. Is he stealing your time? Is he stealing your mind? Is he talking? Is the devil spending a lot of time talking to you and you don't know how to tell him to shut his mouth? He's stealing your time. He's stealing your money. He's stealing your time with the Lord so that you can grow spiritually. You do not have to be broke to be rich. You can be rich now. You can be prosperous now. Being rich does not mean that you're greedy. Greedy is keeping what doesn't belong to you. That's greed. But God says finances can be yours. If you do it my way, he says, I'll bless you. If you still don't agree with the tithe, I understand. If you're new to this Christianity stuff, if you're new to this tithing thing, I understand. But it is not the preacher's responsibility to dig into your wallet. Amen? It is your responsibility to study God's word and find out what he says about the tithe. You cannot use it as an excuse to not be a giver. If your finances are struggling and you're not tithing, then I would read everything you can about tithing and giving. God wants you to be blessed this year. If you weren't blessed this past year, don't worry about it. You can start over. How many of you know it's okay to change your mind? Don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, you know, you can't change your mind. Oh, you were this way yesterday, but today you're this. Well, that's okay because you can change your mind. It's okay. If you're new here, I want you to know that God wants you to be blessed. It is time that you start being a blessing, or you are blessed so that you can be a blessing. It's fun giving to people who need to be blessed. Ain't nothing more fun than giving. And you can't mess up giving. You can't mess it up. So I want you to know in this new year, I want you to know that God wants you to be blessed. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. It doesn't say it makes you broke. He said it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Y'all come give with a big round of applause today in Jesus' name.
Cassidy's got a little song for you this morning. If y'all have watched her grow over the last couple of years, she started out taking guitar lessons a few years ago, but she's an amazing young woman, and she loves the Lord. And, I mean, I've just got to see her grow over the last couple of years.
Golden City, New Jerusalem, come down. 12 jasper walls and gates of pearl, such splendor all around. And he tells about a river of life that flows beneath the throne, where we'll drink and live eternally in a mansion all our own. Oh, if that don't make you want to go, brother, that don't make you want to go, sister. That don't make you want to go to heaven. I don't know what does. They say there is no heartache there, no more curse of sin, no sickness and no cross to bear, and death can enter in. No fighting and no battlefields, no war, no end. Side by side in that land of perfect peace. Oh, if that don't make you wanna go, brother, that don't make you wanna go, sister, that don't make you wanna go, heaven, I don't know what does. No worries and no more to fear. Our faith Sinai. It's a glorious land of endless day where Jesus is the light. Got a lot of friends and loved ones there. Savior, I will meet. And I'll lay my crown of jewels down when I bow at Jesus' feet. Oh, if that don't make you want to go, brother, that don't make you want to go, sister, that don't make you want to go to heaven, I don't know what does. That don't make you want to go to heaven, I don't know what does.
Wow. I kind of like that little giddy-up tune. Now, that don't make you want to go to, you know, to church. I don't know what does, amen? Woo, that was good. I like that. Touchdown. I want a five on that one. Good job. She's grown a lot. Amen. And hitting them high notes that I don't hit very often. Yeah. Touchdown. Yeah. Better her singing it than me. Yeah, right. Kids. Thank you guys, little kids and whizzies, for being here. I think it's warm back there where we're going to take them. Kids, you are dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the kids. Amen. Hallelujah. We got the heater on for you. But shoot, kids, they don't need jackets. Remember, don't y'all remember going to school when it was in the 30s and you just went with a t-shirt? I remember doing that. It's cold out there. No, it's not. I'll just wear my t-shirt. And then you'd always pull your sleeves out and you'd tuck your arms in your shirt. And your sleeves would be hanging out. Remember that? Who? Youth stays in, yes. Youth is staying in. Yes, sir. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And if you want to find Haggai, you can do that too. Daniel chapter 3. The title of this message is Providence and Consideration. Providence and consideration. I was just reading the word the other day, and the word providence just leaped inside of me. When you feel something leap inside of you, it's probably a good idea that God's trying to tell you something. That's how you know when God's talking to you. You feel something that just stands out. Providence defined. Now, I'm going to correct Google on this, because when you define providence through Google, this is what it says. It says the protection, care of God or of nature as a spiritual power. Now, we all know that the spirits of nature, we don't believe in Mother Nature because Mother Nature can't save us. Amen? The only way the nature is going to save you is when you take authority over it. Amen? There's only us and God that has authority over nature. But God does intervene in divine providence. If you read the history of our nation, you'll see where, you know, like George Washington and, you know, when they were trying to leave the British Empire, there was a lot of things where they believed God intervened on the behalf of our founding fathers in battle. And, you know, whether it was writing the Constitution or Bill of Rights or whatever, there was divine intervention. God supernaturally intervenes. When he has a plan for you, he has plans for all of us. And he will intervene by faith in your circumstances. What happens is, man does not believe sometimes by faith that God can help the situation. A lot of people believe that God doesn't have time for them. A lot of people believe that their problems aren't big enough. My friends, if your problem ain't big enough, nobody's is. And then what you're basically doing is classifying problems. You're basically classifying problems at different levels, saying, well, if it's not something that's of a national concern, then, you know, it's not that big of a problem. If it's not a missile crisis, if it's not a nuclear crisis, then the problem's not big enough. But I'm here to tell you that every single problem in your life is not classified into certain categories, and God says, well, your classification of your problem isn't big enough yet. I'll wait till it hits, you know, level three. Daniel chapter 3. Has everybody found Daniel? Has everybody found Haggai? Some of you are like, hey, I got to go to the front to find that. Hey, I've been there. I go to the front too sometimes. My wife, now she grew up in, you know, church where they memorized all the books. She can tell you exactly where they are. She can just, you know, she just goes right through there. You know, she can find them real fast. I didn't go to that church. But I have tried to memorize them. Everybody knows this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And every time I read it, the more excited I get. I mean, to think, as we read through Daniel 3, you're going to see how these three men were very bold and full of faith, considering that the fiery pit was punishment for not bowing to Nebuchadnezzar's God. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth, therefore, 6 cubits. Now, if you read over in the Amplified, it says it was 90 feet tall, and its depth was 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication to the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried. In other words, he's saying, all right, listen up. These are some new rules we're going to go by. Here's the rules. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, because there in that area there was all kinds of people. There's people of all languages. All nations were gathered there. He says that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, I don't know what those are. I know they are, but I mean, I know the flute, but the sack butte, is that how you say it? Is it sack butt or sack butte? I don't know. I don't even know what that is. If I read the Amplified, it might tell you. Bagpipe, dulcimer and bagpipe and every kind of music. He said, when you hear all these things, you're going to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall in that same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Boy, those are not very good odds, huh? Not very good choices. You either do this or you die. Know this, and some of you have probably experienced it this year, but I want you to know in the coming year and the coming years in your future, know this, that Satan will set false gods before you. Satan has already schemed a way that you can fail. This is how he operates. Satan has already formed a way of punishment for you. He's already set it up. He said, you're going to worship this God. He's already schemed a plan so that you will fail. That's the purpose of playing the flute, you know, the sackbut, the psaltery, you know, when all those start playing and you don't fall down and worship, that's the plan. We're going to find out who's for us and who's against us. Know this. He will try to intimidate you with higher authorities. Now, that does not mean we do not respect sheriffs and all, you know, people that are in authority above us. That's not what I'm saying. But he will try to intimidate you with higher authorities to fear you, because you got to remember, they're all standing there. He brought everybody in. He brought all the sheriffs, all, you know, the president of China, president of, you know, Bangladesh, or, you know, that's a city, right? That's not a country. He brought in the president of the United States. He brought in the president of Israel. You know, he brought in everybody. And he stood them up there in front of everybody. And then the herald said, if you don't do this, you're going to die. He will put false gods before you. He will have a plan for your failure. And he will have punishment already planned. And he will intimidate you to fear you into doing what they say. His demons will cry with a loud voice about what you are supposed to do and will explain the punishment otherwise. Thank God for divine providence. Amen. Because when the enemy starts talking to your mind and he starts trying to tell you that you're no good, you're wasting your time going to church, all that tithes and offering stuff that the preacher talks about, it ain't going to save you. It won't help you. Just trust in me. I'll take care of you. If you notice as you read through this, you'll notice that in the end times, this is exactly how it's going to be. When Satan, when after the rapture happens, we're gone, of course. And the rapture happens, Satan eventually will set up his little temple in Israel, in Jerusalem probably. And he will say, I am God, you worship me, or you will die. It's going to be like that. If you have a study Bible, you'll read that it talks a lot of this is symbolic of what's going to happen. Our friends, it's already happening. In some countries, if you don't do what they say, they put you to death. If you're homosexual, they throw you off buildings. We're not against the homosexual, we're just against the sin. We're against the behavior. But we're not going to throw you off a building. Hello. We're not going to put you to death. We're not going to hang you. We're not going to chop your head off. It's already happening. Verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, when they heard all the, you know, when the rock band started playing the guitar, the drums, all that, it just sounds better to me, you know, easier to follow. All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Know this, be aware that in the end times the devil will put on display all of those that are too weak to stand for anything. You're going to see people afraid to stand. You're going to see Christians afraid to stand. Because why? They don't have the boldness of the Holy Spirit in them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to see that they had boldness. They knew the consequences and yet chose to stand. They're probably out there on the plane saying, all right, here they go with their stupid little instruments wanting everybody to bow down. Look at all these goofballs bowing down to this image. Man, that image was not, I don't care if that image is 200 foot tall and 20 feet deep. We ain't bowing. And they watched all those people. You're going to see this. They watched all those people, three men out of all those people, standing there watching them. Yama, 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 yama. Doing their yoga chants or whatever, I don't know. Worshiping the god of Balgalugadosh, I don't know what his name was. Three men, bold enough to take a stand. Weak-hearted people, afraid to stand for God because they are not aware of God's providence. You know, there was probably a lot of people on the plane that day that believed in the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but because of fear of the punishment, chose to bow their knee just because, just to, what would you say, what's the word? Pacify Nebuchadnezzar. My friends, we aren't in the business of pacifying anybody. God does not negotiate with your fear. He's not going to be up there and say, okay, well, since you're afraid, it's okay, go ahead. There's only one thing that pleases God, and that's your faith. He does not negotiate with Nebuchadnezzar. He does not negotiate with false idols, no matter how tall they are. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Verse 10, thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the, you know, the rock band start playing, whatever, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down in worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, there are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, do you see how the enemy operates here? In the end times, there will be accusers that will try to destroy you. Not only were they trying to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trying to hold the king's feet to the fire. No pun intended. They're saying, "Oh, king, didn't you make a decree? Because you know that if Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have followed through with what he decreed, he wouldn't have been king any longer." Amen? He wouldn't have been in power any longer because the Chaldeans said, "Hey, didn't you say blah, 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 blah? Aren't you going to hold them accountable? Aren't you going to hold their feet to the fire?" No pun intended. "Aren't you going to bring them in and question them?" You see, not only will Satan try to destroy you, he will try to destroy those in power. Because you can bet that those accusers would have went about all of the province and would have said, "Hey, you know, guys, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's not a very strong man. You know, he made this decree, and these guys over here aren't following through with the decree. I think we need to overthrow him." See, the accuser not only destroys you, he tries to take people out of power, people that are in authority. And he will come before God and accuse you, just like he did with Job. "Oh, Lord, you know, this Job fella down there, you know, have you, and God said, "Have you studied Job, Satan?" Satan, yeah, said, yeah, but you've put a barrier around him. Don't you know, God, that, you know, that if you would take down your little walls around him, that he would curse you to your face?" Satan trying to destroy Job, but also trying to belittle God or trying to take God down out of his throne. See, the accuser is very, very smart. Don't ever think that devil's not smart, because he's smart. You know, we call him stupid devil. It's only because he's stupid enough to get kicked out of heaven. Hello. But he's very cunning, very sly. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your weaknesses. And he will accuse you and take advantage of you. You have to shut the mouth of the enemy. How do you do that? You're in constant prayer daily. You know the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand? Because they were in prayer. They didn't just pray every now and then. You know, they had their, you know, their rituals, probably praying three times a day just like Daniel did. But they were in constant prayer. Paul said, you know, we should be praying daily, constantly. You know, I heard Creflo Dollar say the other day, he said, "In my car, I just pray in the Holy Ghost driving my car." He said, "What else I got to do? I might as well log some time." Amen. Praying in the Holy Spirit, log some time. Even if you don't know what you're saying, even if you don't feel like it, log some time in prayer. Verse 13, watch what it says. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true that you guys do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the rock band playing which I have made, well, if you worship it not, you shall be cast in the same iron to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands?'" Watch what they say. I'm going to read you the Amplified of verse 16 also with the King James. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to King, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" Watch what the Amplified says. "It is not necessary for us to answer you on this point." I mean, first of all, the walk to talk with the king and having to stand before him probably was a little bit stressful, knowing that you were called, because you know why you're going before the king. It's because you didn't bow down like all the other silly people. The walk towards the king, into the king, into the palace, and then finally getting there, Nebuchadnezzar questioning you and saying, who is your God that will save you? And they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that is? You know what they're saying right there? We have not studied. We have not studied, you know, hours upon hours trying to figure out what we're going to say when we get here. They said, let us tell you exactly what we think about your image. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He said, not only will our king deliver us, he will deliver us from you. Verse 18, but if not, in other words, they're saying, you know what, even if God doesn't, even if God does not save us, he said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your stupid image. We will not worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you know how much boldness it took to stand there and say those things? Do you know how much confidence in God they would have had to have? In the end times, when Satan sets up his little throne, after we're raptured and gone, in the end times, they're going to be killing people. And he's going to be saying these exact words. Is it true that you do not worship me? Is it true that you are not willing to bow your knee to me? And there is, and the Bible actually says there will be people beheaded because of their confidence in the Lord. They choose not to worship Satan himself. You see, whenever Satan is questioning you in his fury, you have to stand up and tell him that you will never, never bow to him and that God is your divine protector. Amen. Did you know the first few letters in the word providence is provide? He is your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He is your El Elohim, your protector. He is your provider of protection. He's your Jehovah Jireh. He is the supernatural intervener. When your circumstances feel like you can't, you know, you feel like your little problem, your little financial problem, or your car broke down, you believe that that's just some gigantic problem. My friends, he saved three men being thrown into a furnace that was seven times hotter than what it usually was, as you will see. To walk up that mountain, to walk the mountain bound, watch, well, let's just see what it says, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. In other words, you can see his face changing, furious that they would stand up to him. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heat. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach. In other words, he called the Navy SEALs and he said, guys, get over here and bound these suckers. They're not going to do what I say. To cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those Navy SEALs that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The strongest men in his army went up with them, and they were slew. They were destroyed. Why? Because their faith was in the idol. You know, if those guys that would have taken them up, you know, if they wouldn't have worshipped that idol, do you know they would have been spared too? If they would have had faith in God, can you imagine walking up that hill, having to hold these guys and say, my gosh, guys, hey, you know, that fire up there is seven times hotter. You know, I hope it don't burn us when we get up there. It must have been really stressful for those guys. Taking those guys up the mountain, and then for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking up that hill and saying, oh, Lord, here we go. Give us wings to fly. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In other words, they had to go up in order to fly down. The furnace was so hot and they had so much fire in there that they had to go up this big hill, this big old mound, and inside of that mound was the fiery furnace. You need to know that when you stand up to Satan, he turns up the heat. Don't worry, because the hotter it gets, the more refined your gold. Isn't that good revelation? To know that you're going to be refined even more. He's like, turn it up 10 times hotter. We don't care. Because the hotter it is, Nebuchadnezzar, the better we will be. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Woo, man. He said, not only were they bound, now they're loose, and there's another guy in there. Who'd be stupid enough to walk in there? Who would have walked in there with them? Did one of the Navy SEALs fall in there with them? No. It's one likening to the Son. You know why he looked like the Son of God? Because he was shining brighter than the fire. He was shining brighter than the fire. Nebuchadnezzar didn't recognize that man. He looked at that man and said, that one looks like the Son of God. Now, whether it was Jesus or whether it was the angel of the Lord, doesn't matter. The fact is, his fire was hotter than the fire. He looked hotter than the fire. Verse 26, and Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, hey, guys, get over here. Come here. Verse 27, and the princes, the governors, the captains, I'm glad all of them got to see this. I'm glad the president of, the province of Asia or whatever, the province of Asia or whoever was there, I'm glad they all got to see this. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Not even a smell. I mean, you can sit around a campfire anywhere and get the smell on you. You get the smoke smell on you. They fell into a fiery furnace and walked out without those coats were made of wool. They would have burned instantly. Then, I always like this, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. They weren't afraid. They said, you kill us. Do whatever you want. Go ahead. Bring it. Yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He says, therefore I make a decree. Isn't it amazing how fast the decrees change? Harold's standing up there saying, hey, we're going to worship this goofy-looking idol over here that Bob and Philip and William made over there in the furnace. Everybody's going to have to bow down when the rock band starts playing. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 29, he said, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're writing a new constitution here, the new Bill of Rights. If you say anything against their God, you'll be cut into pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill. How fast times change. He said, because there is no other God. Not that golden image, guys. We need to have that image tore down by the end of the day. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You see, not only will God save you, he will prosper you. He will take you to a new level. Just like Joseph was. Just like Joseph came out of the prison and was second in command to Pharaoh. Your accusers and enemies become your friends. You see, you don't really need to make friends. You don't need to make friends. A lot of people are always saying, I need to make new friends. You know how you make friends? Faith. Faith in God. He will put you in the right place at the right time, and everybody's going to want to be your friend. Amen? Everybody wants to be your friend. When you get thrown into the fiery furnace and walk out with one of God's own angels, my friends, you're pretty popular. You're the new man on Facebook. You get lots of hits. Amen? There's going to be a lot of people view your Facebook post. You don't need to make friends. You try to make friends, you look like a fool doing it anyway, don't we? Don't we just look like fools trying to go out and make friends? Remember in the old days, you go into the bars or whatever, you know, when you were stupid, you know, and you did silly things or whatever. Or you tried to go out and tried to make friends. And you walk up and act like a fool and you got some silly line that you've been practicing all week. Just so you can make friends. My friends, be careful who your friends are. Be careful what kind of friends you make. They didn't have to make friends after that day. They were promoted. Everybody wanted to be their friend. Turn to Haggai right quick as I'm closing. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. I want to read you something that can hopefully change your year. Has everybody found it? Hopefully everybody's found it by now. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I think that's how you say that. Shealtiel. Shealtiel. Let's go with that. Governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In other words, all the people are saying, you know what, it's not time to build God's house yet. Let's, you know, we don't need to do that. They didn't take God's temple seriously. See, in the Old Testament times, God needed a temple to dwell, and only the priests were able to go there. So in those times, they weren't too concerned about the tabernacle. They weren't too concerned about the temple. They weren't concerned about, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. You know, they didn't care. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, now when you see that, you better pay attention. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lies waste. In other words, he's saying, you know what, you got homes to go to. You know, Billy, you just built a brand new house the other day. It's pretty, 2,500 square feet, you know. William, you built your house the other day. It was, you know, 4,000 square feet. What about my house? He said, you have a house to go to. What about my house? Are you not serious about taking care of the temple that I dwell in? Verse 5, it says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now I want you to think, first of all, that now that we don't have to go to a priest and he doesn't, you know, have to go to the temple and, you know, vouch for our sins and all that, you need to consider that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The new covenant said, Jesus said, when I leave, I will send a comforter to you and he will dwell on the inside of you. So think about that as we read. He said, consider your ways, verse 5. Verse 6. Now watch this. Does this sound like anybody? You know, in my time, I've experienced this. Watch what verse 6 says. You have sown much and bring in little. Well, that's a tough one right there. That one right there makes you worry sometimes. You know, I've been tithing. I give. I have sown, but nothing comes in. You ever felt like that? He says, you eat, but you have not enough. Does that sound like anybody? He says, you drink, but you are not filled with drink. He said, you clothe yourselves, or he says, you clothe you, but there is none warm. Does that sound like anybody? And he that earns wages earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Does that feel like anybody today? You ever felt like you've sown, you've worked, you work and you work, and you look, at the end of the month you look and you're like, there's nothing left. Where did it all go? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways. He didn't say consider my ways. He said consider your ways. He said my ways are okay. He said the problem is y'all have not considered your ways. A lot of people think that God's just going to take care of them. Oh, you know, you can just go get in debt. You can just take, you know, you can quit your job. God will take care. You know, God will fix everything. Everybody's always just waiting on God. Wait on God. He'll take care of everything. I'm telling you right now, God is not going to fill out a job application for you. God is not going to fill out your job application. He's not going to pay your bills. He will provide the finances to pay the bills. But he says, consider your ways. It's your ways that are putting you in the situations that you're in. It's your ways. It's your thought life. It's your lack of faith. I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but I'm just saying. He says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now think about that within yourself for a second. God wants to put his glory on display in you. He wasn't saying, I want to have a house to dwell in, and I'm going to stay right here, wherever they were, forever. He said, I'm not going to stay in this building forever. He said, eventually my son will come and die for you, and eventually I will make my home in you. He said, consider your ways. He said, the reason you're not prospering is because you're not building the temple. What does that say about you? If the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us, and it's our responsibility to read the Bible, it's our responsibility to build our temple. Consider your ways. Build your temple. Maybe the reason that you are always putting money in a bag with holes in it is because you have not built your temple. You are confused, and the devil is the author of confusion. You don't walk in wisdom. You don't believe in tithing. You don't believe in all that Jesus stuff. The reason we don't prosper sometimes is because of us. It's not always Satan. Yeah, Satan's going to talk to you. He's going to try to put stuff in your head. But it's not always the devil's fault. It's ours. Watch this. He says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into your own house. You have houses. I don't have one. In those times, God wanted a temple. He wanted a place to dwell, a place for only the high priest could go. He said, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it was blown away. Doesn't that feel like your finances sometimes? You bring it home, and then it's just blown away. It feels like there's an octopus in your house grabbing your money. And one of them's called, you know, car payment. One tentacle of the octopus is house payment. One tentacle is, you know, electric bill. One of them is medical debt. One of them could be, you know, the credit card you ran up so you could buy new clothes and you couldn't afford to buy them in the first place. You got the 50-fingered octopus in your house. grabbing your money as soon as it walks in the door. And you think somebody maybe is at the bank stealing your money out of your bank account. Where's my money going? Who's taking my money? Verse 10, he says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of thy hands. Everything you set your hands to do failed miserably. It's cursed. Because you didn't build your temple. You didn't take serious my temple. You all have houses, but you didn't. God said you didn't take care of my temple. He didn't say I'm considering my ways. He said, consider your ways. God could have easily just said, you know what? I don't need them. I don't need them to build my temple. I'll let them starve to death. But see, God loves us so much that he gave us an instruction. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 through 11 is an instruction. He says, if you will do this, I'll make sure your bags don't have holes in them. I will bring prosperity to your house. I will kick the 50-fingered octopus out of your house. And I will prosper your bank accounts. I will prosper your health. You won't have to worry about the generational curses any longer that, you know, daddy died with a heart attack, grandpa died with a heart attack, I guess it's just going to be on us too, the whole family's going to die. He said, no, it don't have to be that way. That's the devil putting thoughts in your head. Don't let all the pill advertisements that you see on TV be your salvation. Let me tell you something, the pharmaceutical company's got mega bucks, baby, and they ain't selling you health. They're selling you pills. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the pills. Not preaching against that. Anything that will make you healthy, I'm for it. But don't put your trust in the pills. God is your Jehovah Jireh. He is the one that is the provider for good health. He will teach you how to be healthy. Don't sit around and wait for God to get you a gym membership and to go work out. Don't wait for God, you know, to help raise the finances so that you can go build a workout room in your house. Start asking God for wisdom. He will teach you how to get the money that you desire. He will teach you how to have what it is that you want, only if you want it. How bad do you want it? Do you want it bad enough? How healthy do you want to be? How rich do you want to be? How prosperous do you want to be? Do you want to start a ministry? How committed are you to it? They said that 75, I think they did a survey one time of all the gym membership owners. They said 75% of all the people that get a gym membership on January the 1st never come back in ever again. They come in, work out, they're so darn sore on January the 2nd. They wake up so darn sore, they don't want to go back. You got to work through the pain. Yep. It's going to hurt a little bit. Got some agreement over here. She knows what I'm talking about. I was trying to let my arms rest the other day. You know, I had a little soreness in there, so I was resting. I've been resting for a few months. Did, you know, 100 push-ups the other day or something. Did some pull-ups, you know, all that. I was sore the next day. No, it was actually 2 days later. The soreness was so amazing that it took 2 days to get there. But they say if you keep working out, what happens? Pain goes away. And when you work a muscle that ain't been worked in a while, it's going to be sore. And it's going to hurt to work that muscle called faith. It's going to be painful for a little while. But once you start reaching, you just keep reaching. He said it won't be painful anymore. It was painful for me at first. First time I ever walked into this church and I heard Corey talking about tithes and offerings. What? I grew up in a church. They didn't talk about that, man. I'm surprised there's anybody even sitting in here. He's talking about money. Oh, it's a little painful at first. And all the new people that came, oh yeah, it's probably a little painful at first to hear that. But it gets a little, and once you start giving, and then you start seeing it come back to you, you're like, this ain't so painful anymore. Because what you can let go of, what you let go of out of your hand, God lets go of what's in his hand. He will open the windows of heaven. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar can build a 90-foot statue, I'm pretty sure that the windows of heaven are probably a lot bigger. And when he pours out those blessings, he adds no sorrow with it. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Do football players walk out on the football field during the Super Bowl and say, you know what, those guys over there, they look pretty strong. I don't know if I want to play against them. They want it. Both teams want it. I don't know what it is about the ring, baby, but when you possess the ring, and if you're Tom Brady, you got five rings. And I think if you're Bill Belichick, I think he has like 9 or 10 from other teams. Did you know he used to coach at the Cleveland Browns? Does anybody know anything about football in here? You know how many superstars have left the Cleveland Browns? You know why the Cleveland Browns are 0 and something every year? They get rid of all the good ones. Bill Belichick, head coach, New England Patriots, used to coach for the Cleveland Browns. And they went through a whole list of them one day on Good Morning Football, all the superstars. I'm like, who's running this company? Do they not want it bad enough? Of course they do. They don't have the wisdom to run it. I don't know. If you're in Cleveland, you're a Browns fan, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. You need wisdom. They want to win as bad as everybody else, I'm sure. Verse 8 says God wants to put his glory in the temple. Now, if we're the temple, what does that say about us? That we're to walk in the glory. My friends, when you walk, it's so supernatural. If you're new here, you've never heard this. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Everybody that's been here forever knows this. The glory that's within you is so magnificent that if you were to look into a spiritual mirror, you'd be blinded. You wouldn't be able to stand there and look at it. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves. But when God looks at us, he sees what's on the inside. He don't see what you are on the outside. He sees what's on the inside. Because his glory is where? On the inside. You want to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover? You want to be a tither and be a reaper of great reward financially? Do you want to see somebody with no limbs? They got blown up in Iraq. Do you want to lay hands on them and see arms grow back, legs grow back? Do you want to see their disfigured faces restored? I do. I want it, man. I pray for it every day. I pray that miracles, see, you're not going to be able to get to the supernatural without God. You cannot do it without him. He wants to perform miracles in your life daily. The problem is, you just don't believe they exist. Or you don't believe that you're worthy to receive them. We've heard countless miracles in here, haven't we? We've laid hands on people in here. Corey's laid hands on people. People get healed. They get healed. Some of them get healed as they go. Some of them get healed right then. Be praying for the glory to be put on display within yourself. That's what God wants. God wants to see the Holy Spirit poured out so that we can be on the advertisements during the Super Bowl. Hey, guys, you don't have to take those pills. Hey, you can just got to go to church. We'll lay hands on you and believe that the Holy Ghost will heal you. Amen? We'll pay $500 million to have an advertisement during the Super Bowl. Joel Osteen will be on there. Whoever, Kenneth Copeland. Hey guys, let me tell you something about all these advertising, all these commercials, all these people trying to say you're sick, broke, busting, disgusted. You know, all these things that these people are trying to tell you on TV. Let me tell you something. All you got to do is believe and you'll be, you can just lay hands on people. The Holy Ghost will come up out of you. He will come through your fingertips. That's what I want to see. I want to see all of us on the Super Bowl commercials. Amen. We can't all play in the Super Bowl, all right? So let's might as well be during the commercials. And we'll make them funny. We'll make them funny like the rest of them. We'll do something spectacular so that people say, you know what? The next day after the Super Bowl, they're like, you know what? Did y'all see that commercial by them Jesus freaks? They'll forget about all the beer commercials. They'll be like, man, did y'all see those guys on there? I believe what that guy said, and he was talking to me. I got healed. Hey, people get healed through the TV all the time. All the time. You know why? Because they're believing what they're saying on the TV. The guy on the TV is saying something, and they're just sitting there believing it. And it's coming to pass. TV ain't always bad. The gospel is being spread around the world via television. And that's what God said was going to happen in the end times. If 2017 felt like verse 6 to you, let's consider God's providence and the faith that you need to make 2018 the best year of your life. I want to pray for you right quick. Let's stop. Let's pray. I want to speak a blessing over you this year. About receiving double. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 9. It says, and it came to pass when they were gone over, and Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This is Elijah. Now, there's several scriptures. I can give you, there's like six or seven scriptures that I've written down about receiving double. If you want them after church, I'll give them to you. This is Elijah leaving, knowing that his time is near. Elisha. His little protege says, and Elijah said to him, what do you want from me? And Elisha says, I want double of everything you have. Everything. I want to perform double the miracles. I want double the finances for this ministry. I want to be able to lay hands on double the amount of people that you laid hands on. I want to see them recover. So I speak a blessing to every person in this building today. And I declare in the name of Jesus that you receive a double portion this year. Don't wait till 2019 or 2020 or say, when I retire, I'll have double. Or don't wait for your retirement to be successful. You start today. Tomorrow is a new year. It doesn't mean that everything's going to change. It's just the next day of your life. But make today the worst day of the rest of your life. This should be the worst it should ever be today. I speak a blessing over every one of you in this church. The sound guy, the children's ministry, the children, the youth, everybody that's here on this property today. I declare in Jesus' name that 2018 will be the best year of your life. You will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You will pray for people and they will get saved. You will lead them in the salvation prayer. And when you get to heaven, you'll receive a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. I declare in Jesus' name that today is the worst day of the rest of your life, and that next year, starting today, but also tomorrow, when we go into the new year, that you will receive double. You will get back seven times what the enemy stole from you. That 50-fingered octopus, he's going to get back everything he stole from you. All that debt you had that you foolishly, you know, took on or whatever, that you couldn't afford, I declare in Jesus' name that you will receive double. double your finances. I declare that you will be promoted in your jobs. If you're a contractor, I declare that you'll have double the business, so much that you will have to hire people to work for you, that you're going to need more people. My friends, that's how God designed it. He designed us to need others. We're going to need people to be successful. I speak a double blessing over you. I speak 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 over you, that you will receive double of everything that you have. I declare that your tithes will be double. Some of you have been given $100. I declare you start giving $200 because of your increase in your finances at your job. Because people, or maybe somebody just started giving you finances. I don't know. In your business, maybe you got partnerships. I declare that your partnerships will double. And I declare that your bodies will be healed in Jesus' name. My friends, if we can't be healthy, how are we going to tell others how to be? We have to be healthy. It doesn't mean we got it all figured out just because we have a gym membership. I'm not saying that at all. Nobody has it perfect. But you can darn sure try. I speak healing into your bodies. I rebuke kidney stones. I rebuke cancer. I rebuke digestive problems. And I declare that every single organ in your body, every capillary, every artery, every blood cell in your body functions perfectly in Jesus' name, the way God designed it to. I declare supernatural divine health into your bodies. Receive it. Say, I receive it. My friends, you can't be prosperous if you ain't healthy. Knowledge yourself and how to be healthy. Drink plenty of water. We were talking about that a while ago. Now, if there's anybody in here today that's not saved, in this church we always do the most important thing of the whole service. Most important thing is that you get saved. It's not the sermon. It's not the music. It's your salvation. If you're not saved, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to receive him today, right now, today. All we're going to do is pray a prayer. And all we're going to do is ask that you believe it. And we believe that if you believe it, that you will be saved for eternity. There's only two destinations for you when you leave this earth. It's either heaven or hell. If you have not received Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer with us. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to come up here and do anything special. Not today. All I want you to do is pray this prayer and pray it with me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior today in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you've never received Jesus as your Lord, all I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and let me know that was you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I received him today for the very first time. I've never knew Jesus. I didn't know we had to pray a prayer to receive Jesus. But on the count of three, if you raise your hand, if you believe that, what you said, and you received him for the first time today, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right, well, look at me. Very good. So let's do it. Don't those apparel companies, don't they have it all figured out? Just do it, baby. Just do it. That's what God's telling you to do. He said, just do it. Even if you mess up. If you messed up and you messed up, ignorantly, I'll help you. But if you're doing it on purpose, stop it. Amen? I want to hear so many testimonies. I want to hear people saying, man, I prayed for somebody the day they got saved. I prayed for somebody the other day they got healed. I think Kenneth Copeland said 2018 for him that he felt the Holy Spirit was telling him is that 2018 is a year of fire and the Holy Spirit. It was something to that nature. I can't quote it because I don't remember exactly what it said. This is your year, baby. This is it. Y'all know the times are near. The end times are here, baby. Might as well make the best of it. Hello. And that's not to discourage you at all. Yeah, we've been living in the end times for a long time. It's not to discourage you. It's to inspire you. Amen? Oh, man, let's just do it, baby. Let's do it. Got a few quick announcements.